Today, I'd like to begin a new sermon series with you on Christ in the Old Testament. Now, why do we want to do that? Martin Luther said that Christ is on so many of the pages of the Old Testament that if you were to but tear one page out of it, it would bleed Christ. And we know that God had the Old Testament recorded for us for our encouragement in Christ. And today, I'd like to encourage you in Christ by looking with you at a story of the Old Testament, which I believe is going to give us an assurance of life and of our eternal life in Jesus Christ. Are you sure of this, that you have that life today? God wants you confident in this, and he doesn't want you going around scared and unsure. Therefore, God brings us today this story of the Old Testament, which at first is hard to understand, a little weird, a little crazy, maybe. But as God opens our eyes, I'm sure that we'll all go forth from church today rejoicing in our eternal life in Jesus Christ and in the great hope that we'll be raised bodily at the last day by Jesus. And today, then, I'd like to look with you at the story of the bronze serpent, the brass snake made by Moses in the wilderness. So, let's start out by reading it. This is in Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 4. We read there, "From Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.' Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit any man, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." Ah, kind of a crazy story. Actually, a brass snake saves the people. What's up with that? Well, let's take a look at this, see what's going on, go through it here. Now, the people of Israel at this time are on their way in the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's a long journey for them because of their sin, namely 40 years. And the desert is not a fun place to be. It's hot, it's dry, it's dusty. There's no water there to drink, and except for the food, the manna that God gave them, no food to eat. And the people rebelled against God with a fierce, hot anger in the desert. And they came against God and against Moses. We read again in verse 4, "And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.'" In other words, the people were sick of following God and Moses. They disbelieved. They had no faith that God was actually bringing them to a promised land which had streams of water and food in abundance and every good thing and green pastures. But actually, they accused God and Moses of treachery. "You didn't bring us out of the promised out of Egypt to save us. You brought us out to destroy us." And they grumbled against God. And friends, this wasn't the first time. 40 years, they grumbled as malcontents the whole way. And in this case, here they are again grumbling, saying the desert is hot. There's nothing to eat, no water to drink. And this manna, which, by the way, in Psalm 78 says is the food of the angels that God gave them, they said, "We hate it. This stinks." And so they turned against God and rebelled. And as a result, fiery serpents came amongst the people and bit many of them, and many of them perished. Now, in the desert, there's a lot of poisonous snakes. And I was looking this up. This is where they're traveling, basically, Saudi Arabia. And today, you'll find these kinds of beasts there. The Arabian cobra, the desert black snake, the horned viper, the carpet viper, Anderson's burrowing asp, the Engedi burrowing asp, the puff adders, to name but a few. Think about that. Now, it was bad enough that there were fiery serpents coming amongst the people. But it was even worse than that because these had been sent by the Lord. In other words, you couldn't avoid them. Imagine that. Snakes, poisonous everywhere, and they're coming for you, and God has ordered them. So this was a very dire and terrible situation. In fact, in Hebrew, the fiery serpents, the word for serpent is fiery, and the word is kind of like fiery, fiery, serpent, serpent. Their poison, when it gets into you, is burns until it courses through your veins and eventually kills you and you perish. And we got to remember something here, friends. The end result of sin is always death. When you rebel against the Lord of life and turn aside from him, the just deserts is death, because you've turned aside from him who is life. So the end result of sin is death. But here the people knew God's wrath and anger. But you know what's beautiful? Is that we also see God's mercy and compassion follow quickly upon the heels of his wrath in order to save them. Because God loves his people, even when they rebel against him, as they often do. He had a remedy ready at hand to save them. And Moses prayed to the Lord, and God said to Moses, verse 8, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. What? When I first read that years ago, I thought that was crazy. Okay, so what we got to do, we make a serpent out of brass, out of bronze, and what God said was to make that and then set that serpent upon a pole that is high and lifted up, a piece of wood, lifted up high over the people as a standard, and whoever's bitten by a poisonous snake will look on that serpent and live. Does that sound crazy or what? Yeah, when I first read that years ago, I thought, what on earth? A brass snake saves the people? What's going on here, God? Because snakes pretty much are considered by us as evil beasties, aren't they? Think of, for example, the first Indiana Jones movie. Remember that? In Raiders of the Lost Ark? And he's opening that Egyptian crypt, and on the floor are moving all kinds of poisonous snakes, thousands of them. And his friend goes to him, asps, cobras, very dangerous. You go first. And with thunder and lightning rolling across the sky above, Jones rolls over on his back and says, snakes. Why'd it have to be snakes? Because we generally hate snakes, although some of us have like snakes. Vivian and I have a pet snake, a black snake out here in the back. We've affectionately named him Steve. And he moves back and forth between the fellowship hall and the church every day. Sometimes I'm sitting out there and he slithers right past my feet. And I actually reach out sometimes and grab his tail. And whenever I do, he writhes and wiggles away into the grass. And I like Steve, but even the way he moves, it gives me the creeps, all right? We generally, as people, hate snakes. So why does God say, I'm going to save you, you put a snake on a pole, you look on that and you're going to live? Wow. Well, are snakes good in the Bible? Well, let's take a look. The first snake we run into in the Bible, Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature the Lord God had made, and he came to the woman. So this is, the devil is described as a snake. All right, that's not good. They're also associated with the howling wilderness in the Bible. Deuteronomy 8 says, I led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, says God. It's place of wasteland. It's also associated with the ways of the ungodly. Deuteronomy 32 says, their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. And Jesus himself, our Lord, said of the Pharisees and the scribes, you serpents, you brood of vipers, How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And then we read in Revelation 12, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So the devil, ways of the ungodly, howling wilderness, evil and sin, except for Moses' staff, which he threw down and became a serpent, snakes generally get a bad rap in the Bible, and they symbolize evil and sin. So why is it then that God says, put a symbol of evil and sin upon a pole, and that looking on that, you might live? Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten when he sees it shall live, says the Lord. And so it came to pass. People looked, they saw, and they were saved. What on earth? Well, first of all, snakes are symbols of evil in the Bible. And the serpents bit the people of Israel because, on account of their sin. And remember this, again, fix it in your minds. Sin always leads to death. That's the end result of it. But we see in this passage also that God is merciful and compassionate, don't we? His mercy and his compassion always follow quickly upon the heels of his wrath and fury. As it was in this case, God said, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and anybody looking on it will live. God worked to quickly remedy and save his people whom he loves. So what's God doing? Well, friends, we've all been bitten by the serpent of sin. Anybody out here never sinned? So you're telling me that every one of you has been bitten by a serpent? Each and every one of you has been bitten by sin, and if no remedy is given you, you will perish and perish eternally? That's right. For in Romans 3 it says, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all been bitten on account of our sins. We would all die as surely as they did from the bites of the desert vipers. But as it was then, so it is now. God's mercy and compassion have followed quickly upon the heels of his wrath that you might not perish, that you might live. Yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of you has been bitten by the snake, the serpent of sin. But listen to this wonderful word of Jesus before he died. In John 12, he said this, "Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." When I'm what? When I'm lifted up from the earth, high, set up, I will draw all men to myself. On a pole, on a piece of wood, on a cross went our Savior. For the word in Hebrew for the pole in Numbers 21 is the word nes, which means a pole, a standard, something that's lifted up, a signal pole, an ensign, a banner, or a sail. In other words, something that's so high that all of the peoples of Israel, and in this case, of the world, might look on that one who's high and lifted up and might live, seeing and believing on him would be saved. I'm telling you, friends, the whole Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ. And this story of the bronze serpent points us to Jesus because the scriptures also say of him in 2 Corinthians 5, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, you've been bitten by the serpent of sin. God, Jesus, went to bear our sins on the cross, but not only so. Paul says he became sin on the cross, took our sins on himself on the cross. He became that serpent. In other words, he became sin for us on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, that we might be saved. The sinless Son of God bore our sins to be our Savior. God put our sins on him, and he actually became sin for us. Now, I want to ask, am I stretching this story too far? Am I reading too much into the Old Testament? Am I stretching or reaching here? trying to put Christ into this Old Testament story? Is that too much? Well, let's take a look. The words of our Lord himself. We read in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking with a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews who came to him secretly by night. Didn't want to be associated with this rabbi, but he was starting to believe in him. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And watch this. Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Amazing. Jesus says this story, which happened and really happened as an event in the Old Testament, and people were really saved by looking at that serpent on the cross. He says, that was all about me. Nicodemus, I am that serpent on the cross, that anyone looking on me, taking your sin on yourself, on myself on the cross, looking on me might live and not perish. That God's mercy is followed quickly upon the heels of his wrath, that you would not die, but live forever through him. And this is amazing because the verse that immediately follows what Jesus says about the bronze serpent is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's one of our favorite verses in the Bible, isn't it? And yet you know what the context of that is? Is the bronze serpent. This is what Jesus was talking about. I will be lifted up, bear sin. You looking, everyone looking on me might live. And I will be on a banner high and lifted up for all to see. And then we read, for God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. So the whole Old Testament here, friends, is pointing us to Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 15, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Is this story encouraging you today? It happened ahead of time. God pointed it forward to Christ so that when it came to pass in Jesus, you might be all the more sure this is indeed the Savior of the world. Paul says of the serpent, bronze serpent event in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, we must not put the Lord to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Watch this. Now these things happened to them as a warning, but they are written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Yes, that event really happened. That serpent thing really happened. People looked on it and lived. But Paul says the purpose was not simply to have that event. It was that when it comes to pass, all the world might know that this Jesus on the cross, high and lifted up, will save you from your sins and give you eternal life by his grace through faith in his name. So we might want to ask, how do you look on Jesus, though? He's not on the cross anymore. We've never seen him with our physical eyes. How can we look on the bronze serpent and live? Well, I'll tell you. Every time Jesus is preached and the gospel is preached, Jesus is high and lifted up on that cross for you to see and believe on him and be saved. For the world says, seeing is believing, right? God says, believing is seeing. And Peter says, without having seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy as the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. Do you see Jesus right now as God is preaching him in this message? Do you hear the cross preached? Do you hear Jesus preached on the cross? God says, look upon my Son, in the words of my servant Greg here, and seeing him, believing on him, I assure you, you are saved. You're forgiven. You're washed. And you have eternal life. Be assured of it. And not only the salvation of your souls, which already has eternal life, but your bodies as well, in the resurrection of our Lord, because Jesus says in John chapter 6, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That means not only your soul, but also your body will be raised. Looking on Jesus today in this sermon and believing on him, you will be saved, both body and soul and all that you are, by our God. So what's God teaching us in this story? Again, the whole Old Testament is pointing us to Christ. Jesus said, "I tell you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe." Are you assured today? Are you certain today of the life and the eternal life that you have in Jesus Christ, that you will not perish since you have been given faith in him? God says, "I don't want you to be unsteady. I don't want you to be scared. I want my people to be a confident people, and I've told you ahead of time so that when it comes to pass, you may believe that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And I give you what I promised to give you, eternal life." Yes, these things happened to them as a warning in the old days, but they're written down for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages has come. So God said, "So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit any man, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." And Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Amen.